Well, thanks once again for tuning in today. Whether you're at home, surrounded by your loved ones, or whether you're listening in your office or maybe in your car, just want to say a great big welcome to you. Although LifePoint is now going to be meeting at Heritage Middle School at 9:30, we know many of our people are at home, and we want you to know that we are committed to you to being part of this body in any way that we can serve your family and help them continue to grow in Christ and grow in your relationship with God. We are committed to doing that, and we are looking at many different ways to continue streaming or pre-recording content to help just help you in your walk of faith. We're grateful. If you are listening in again for the first time, we're just so grateful to have you with us. I was thinking this week about how it seems to be true that sometimes people live out their identity that other people kind of thrust on them. And it's also true, it seems like, that people kind of are wired a certain way that kind of develops their identity. I've seen this play out in many different occasions. Maybe you can think about that, where you have a family dynamic where there's one kid who's like really, really bright and gets great grades, and they go on to become the really studious one and gets that type of a job in the world. Or maybe there's one who's the athlete, or maybe even the really good kid, or maybe the bad kid, and you watch them live out their identity. Well, I have a really big family. I've been able to watch this with many of my siblings, and I was thinking about one of my brothers. He's about 2.5 years older than I am, and he, growing up, as he was really little, as a toddler, he was the kid who would run as fast as he could and smack right into a couch, and he would fall down, and he'd get back up and run the other direction and run into a wall and fall down, and he'd never cry. He's just tough as nails, and my dad nicknamed him Tank, because he was really tough. And the more that got affirmed, the more it kind of played out. He, in Little League, in baseball or football, he was just a terror. Super tough kid. As he got into his middle school and high school years, he was the kid in the neighborhood you didn't want to mess with. There were many people who were afraid of him. And in fact, many people didn't mess with me because they were afraid of my brother. I remember one year, I think I was a freshman or sophomore in high school, and he was starting on varsity, and I remember watching a kickoff, and my brother was on the defensive team, and he's running down to cover the kickoff, and the kick returner gets the ball, and he comes flying up the sideline, and my brother, without any concern for his body, runs as fast as he can and goes headfirst right into the kick returner and just knocked him clean off his feet. What we call like a slobber knocker hit. I mean, this guy, he got laid out. My brother jumps right back up like, hey, let's do it again. That's my brother. Super tough guy. When he graduated high school, he went into the military. Isn't that, kind of what tough guys do? I watched his life as it unfolded, and he had a couple things happen in his late teens and early 20s that really impacted his life. One is he lost two of his closest friends to tragic accidents. And that really impacted him. Another was he was in an accident himself on a motorcycle that could have taken his life, but it really left him with a foot that was damaged to the point where part of his foot had to be amputated. We were roommates afterward and in our 20s, and he had a job where he was on his feet 10 to 12 hours a day. And the problem was his foot, it was so damaged that underneath the ball of his foot, there wasn't a lot of tissue. It was really just kind of skin, and it would turn into callus as the bone would rub on that. And he was on his feet 10 to 12 hours a day, but he never said anything about it. He never complained about it. He never even showed any emotion at all about his foot. But I knew it hurt him because I remember passing by his room when he would get off work, and I remember him trying to peel off his socks. And like he was trying to peel it away one layer of sock at a time, and you could see the blood on the sock and how he was dangerously trying not to disconnect that skin and that callus from his foot. He's like, I knew he was in pain. He never said a word. He's tough. And in his later adult life, he's in his 50s now. I've never seen him cry as an adult. I watched Hamilton with my girls a couple weeks ago, and I'm watching as they're walking uptown, Alexander and Eliza, and she takes his hand in forgiveness, and I'm trying not to sob like a wild donkey, right, in front of my girls. My brother, he's been through a tremendous amount in his life, and he's never shown any kind of emotion like that because he's tough. Isn't it interesting? I was thinking about how this series that we're in called Alive, we're taking it because Jesus makes everything new. That's our big idea for the series. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2:5, it says that while we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, We are now made alive in Christ Jesus. And if we're made alive, then it stands to reason that God himself, in this new life that we have, this new birth of life, that he would speak identity into us, maybe even wire us in a different way. So the question is, what does it look like? How do we live that out? Is God really speaking identity into us? I believe he is. I think, though, the average Christian, and really most people, have no idea that God's actually trying to do something in and through their life. He's trying to have them live out a new identity in Christ. And I think if you're like me and you've been a Christ follower for a long time, or maybe you're kind of at the beginning of the journey, you have to ask the question, well, what difference would it make? What if I actually knew what it is that God wants to do? What if I knew this identity that he's trying to have us live out? Would it make a difference in my life? Well, that's what I want to look at today. If you have a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul takes a transition in this book. Prior to chapter 4, he's talking about the big picture of how we are made new in Christ. And now he's going to talk about how that reflects in the way that you live. I'm going to share along, and you can follow along in the app notes or follow along there on your listening device. There should be a little button that shows the outline. And the first thing I want to share is this, that we are family. As I get ready to share that, I just want to pray and ask that God will use me to speak his word and use his Holy Spirit to change us. And you pray while I'm praying that God will speak to you. Let's pray. Father, I believe that for everyone who's listening in, whether it's on Sunday morning or whether it's in the middle of the week, use this time to help us connect to you. Use your word and use your Holy Spirit to change us, to help us understand you and to help us understand what you're doing in us. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Well, as I said, I think there are a couple things in this passage that will help us understand what it is that God's doing in terms of our identity. And the first one is this, is that we are family. As Paul transitions in the letter, it starts here in chapter 4, verse 1. And here's the thing, I have a little disclaimer. This is a long set of verses I'm going to share. And there's a lot in here. And if you're like a Bible nerd and like you love the whole everything and you want to know how everything lays out, I can't cover everything, so don't write me a letter, right? You could call me though and I'll talk to you about it, but here's what I'm going to share, some basic ideas about what it means in terms of identity. The first one is that we are family. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, I therefore, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So based on everything we've done or listened to in the last three chapters, because of what Jesus did, now let's live a life to honor the one who has changed us. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What Paul is saying here is that we're a family. When he says that there is one body, he's going into these series of statements to talk about one body, one Spirit, one God, one Lord. We're all one. But this body are the body of believers that we talked about when we were looking in chapter 3, that we're the body of Christ. We are the church. One body. Well, what does the family look like? Well, the family takes on a resemblance. The resemblance of who we are is in verse 2, that we're humble and gentle and patient and we bear with one another, eager to maintain the spirit of unity and of peace. You know, think of any family, that a person in a family kind of represents the family. They're a beacon for the family, right? And sometimes maybe your parents told you, hey, you represent the family, so, you know, live up to the family name. That's because these members are a beacon. In the same way, that the body of Christ is a beacon for Christ himself. That as the church comes together as one family, we take on his values in our life. Why? Because we represent the head of the family, Jesus. We're a family. I was thinking about our life groups, you know. We have one of our core values in our church at LifePoint is authentic community. And what we're basically saying with that core value is that because we're a family, we live out our faith together. We want to lean into together rather than isolate. That plays itself out in our life groups. And in my particular life group, it's many different types of people from different age groups. We have little kids that kind of run around, and we have grandparents in our group. And we laugh together, and we have fun together. We eat together. Sometimes we cry together. And we usually always have the Word of God that's presented, and we pray together. I was thinking about all the cool stuff that happens in our group. Even now that we're online, we share each other's lives. It wasn't that long ago, I remember one of the couples in our group, the husband was away on a fishing trip, and the wife had been to the doctor and had a scare at the doctor's office. When she came and shared that with our group, it changed our entire group time as we came around her to pray over her and to encourage her. Because that's what family does. That's what family does. One of the things I'm most proud of our church during the quarantine time, we have all of our family groups chose to honor one of our people who work on the front lines in the hospitals and in the doctor's offices. So all of our family groups, and I'll show you a little picture. What we did is we collected goods, like different snacked foods and drinks and encouraging cards, and we put them all in these huge baskets, and then we drove them down to the people who are in our church that actually serve in the hospitals and in the doctor's offices just to bless them. Why? Because this is what families do together. We love on others together. We love on each other. We take on authentic community. Why? Because we're family. The second one I want to share is this, is that we are servants. We're servants. Here's what it says as Paul continues in verse 7. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high and he led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth, and he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ." Now, when he starts out there, he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." He's talking to the saints. Now, if you've been following along in our series, you know in the first chapter we talked about what a saint is. That a saint simply means a follower of Christ. Someone who knows the gospel, has received the gospel in their heart, and is following Jesus. You're a saint, and he has given you a gift. Christ has given all the saints a gift. Why? Because we are one body. Paul goes on in Romans and Corinthians talking about how the body of Christ is made up of many members, but we're all different. We all carry out our gifting to make the body work. We're not all a hand, and we're not all a foot. We're not all an eye or a mouth. We're all different, but we come together to make up the entire body, and Christ himself is the one who gifts us in that. He goes on there and says that he gave some to be apostles and prophets and some who are evangelists and, you know, shepherds and teachers. When last time that we talked about this, we talked about how, you know, the church is the holy temple of God, that he now puts his Holy Spirit in the believers, and as we come together as one, we become the body of Christ. But the foundation of that is the teaching of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. But it says he gave some to be evangelists and some to be shepherds and teachers. Those are the people that you and I consider ministers. The evangelists, the ones who go out there and they share the gospel with others. They bring people into the kingdom of God. And the shepherds and teachers, these are usually what you consider as a teacher or a pastor who's shepherding the flock and trying to help them understand the word of God. And if you ask somebody in our culture, what is a minister? They're usually going to say, oh yeah, it's my pastor or my priest or my chaplain, whoever it is. We think of them as the professionals, right? But the next line here, what is it that these people do? The apostles and prophets, they are the foundation with Christ as a cornerstone. And then we have these professionals that are, this is what they do for a living. But what is their job? Why are they gifted the way they are? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Because each saint is gifted, these leaders are given to shepherd them and to equip them, and it's the people, the saints, who do the work of ministry. Why? So that would build up the body of Christ. This is what I would say, that for every believer, there's a significant shift that takes place in their faith when they embrace their role as a servant, as a minister. That's what we are. In our church, we have another core value. We call it personal ministry, where we're basically saying that everyone is responsible. Everyone is a servant of God. We all have something that God has gifted us with to serve others. I was thinking about a friend of mine who I've known for years, maybe 10 or 12 years, and I first met him when I was a pastor of a church on campus at Ohio State. And so it was all college students back then and a few adults. But this guy came. He was a first-year student. I got to meet him, get to know him. And he was a good kid. I mean, he had grown up in a good Christian family, been in church his whole life, and was very faithful and, you know, never a kid that you had any problems with, just a good kid. But he was kind of, you know, kind of to himself, just did his own thing, right? I remember because he seemed to be pretty sharp, we asked him to step up and to be a leader of a life group when the fall season turned around and there would be new students coming in to Ohio State. And he hesitated. And I remember thinking that was interesting. But he ended up saying yes, that he would take on the role. And that fall, our church partnered with several other churches and ministries on the campus as an outreach to raise awareness for human trafficking. But what we did together is we created stations all around the campus. And at each station, churches and ministers had to get people to man these stations or these booths, if you will, during the time that the students would be on campus. So what we did to our life groups is we decided we're going to cover these many stations, and each life group leader had to sign up their people in their life group to be at those stations for certain hours, like shifts, if you will. Well, my buddy, he did it. I mean, he took on one of these stations and signed up his life group to man the station. And these particular stations, I'll give you an example of how we did this. At one of the stations, there was a mattress. So think a huge mattress out there, and there was money, or fake money, pinned to the mattress. So here's what would happen. We would have one of our students at that booth or that station, and when other students would come up, they'd be interested. Hey, what is this all about? They'd be curious. Why is this? And then they would be handed money or fake money, and they would say, hey, we're doing something to help raise awareness. Here's a question for you. How much do you think it would cost, the average cost around the world, to buy a prostitute? And then the person had to take the amount of money they thought and pin it to the mattress. So some people would put $50 or $100 or whatever they put on the mattress. And then the person who's manning the booth would say, actually, the average cost of buying a prostitute around the world is $3. And usually the people were shocked, like, are you kidding me? And then you would quote some facts about how incredible the brokenness is around our world when it comes to human trafficking. So you'd state some of those facts, and then you would talk to them a little bit about it, and then you would say, do you understand how broken this is? And of course the people agreed. Like, you could get connection with that. And then you might say, you know, how would you fix it if you could fix it? And no one has an answer to that. People might have, they might say this, but the whole idea was to engage them in conversation, and then say, would it be okay if I told you how I believe the brokenness can be fixed? And if they say yes, then you say, look, and you start telling them, we believe that God made this world to be perfect. And when he made Adam and Eve, his relationship with them was perfect. This is the problem. When they sinned, they rejected God's leadership. And when they rejected God's leadership and sinned, it created a brokenness in their relationship and a brokenness inside them. And that sin is passed on to every living person. And every person, they literally are living in a world that is broken. And you and I notice that when we see brokenness all over the world, something like human trafficking. But the truth also is that there's brokenness in us, and we can feel that. And that brokenness keeps us from being connected to God himself. But God loves us so much, he sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for all the brokenness and all the rejection of his leadership. He paid that penalty by living a perfect life. And when he died on the cross, he rose again after 3 days. And now, because he's alive, he invites everyone to come to him. And because he paid the penalty, he can offer them forgiveness, that people can come and be in right relationship with God again. And when people become right with God, they become agents of the restoration that God wants to use us to help combat the brokenness in the world by carrying on Christ's love in us and letting it spill out on others. So my friend, he signed up his crew to work the, you know, his station. And every time I walked by on campus, he was there all week long. And I was going from station to station to station to help encourage our people and talk to others. And every time I went to his station, he was there the whole week. Now listen, I have watched his life now. Like I said, I've known him 10 or 12 years, and I watched him become this incredible servant of God. He and his wife love the Lord, and they love their kids, and they're just a beacon in their church and a beacon for Christ. They live out this servanthood nature. And I was talking with him one time. I said, what happened? His shift happened right there at that time in his life. The reason he told me later that he hesitated to become a life group leader is because he knew what it meant, that if he chose to take on the role of life group leader, he was going to have to be responsible for the other people. But when he chose to do that, he owned the responsibility for other people's faith. He said up until that point, he was kind of like a consumer. You know, I'll take a little bit of this sermon, a little bit of this worship song, a little bit of this forgiveness. But he really was just taken for himself. But when he made that shift to say, I'm a servant of God, it changed his faith. He said that was the moment. And this is what I can tell you. Absolutely, for every person, there has to come a moment for every believer that we embrace the role of servant in our life, because that is what will change our faith. That's the identity that God's trying to work into us. Lastly, we are his. We're family, we're servants, and we are his. Here's what Paul says in verse 13 through 16. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is what's happening in the body of Christ. Because Christ is the head and we are his, he's trying to use our lives to build each other up so that those who are maybe weaker in the faith or more vulnerable can come into the body, and he uses those who are stronger to help protect them and grow them. And those who are young and vibrant help, you know, to stimulate some of the older Christians. I mean, it works when the body of Christ takes it on maturity in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus spends so much time to build up our lives, he takes time to grow us, to shape us, challenge us, is because he's trying to mature us into a full knowledge of the Son of God, is what it says in verse 13. That we are to grow in every way into him who is the head. That's the way the body of Christ works. He's not looking for a bunch of slaves to do his bidding. He is the head of the body of Christ, and we are his. Paul later says that, you know, we no longer belong to ourselves, but to him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. We belong to him. That changes our identity. We are his. Our spiritual intimacy is one of the core values I want to share with you today. It means that because we are his, we can come to him in prayer. We can come to him in relationship. That's the amazing part about what it means to be his. Why does he take so much time to build us up? Because we belong to him. I was thinking this week about my kiddos. I have two girls. And here's a little picture of them from a night that we did our daddy-daughter dance. It was fun. They were little enough that they weren't self-conscious that they were going to be dancing with their dad. But man, they were big enough that they could get all dressed up. And we went to this, you know, this big room, and there was all kinds of music and all kinds of fathers with their daughters. And my girls, we went out there and we danced and we danced and we danced. And no matter what the music was, I was twirling them around and their dresses were spinning and their eyes would get all big. And we just had a ball. Like, I love that about being a dad. I love hanging out with my girls. But I can tell you that I'm absolutely purposeful with my girls. I know what I'm trying to make them into. I understand that they need to grow and become mature. I don't want them to be picked off by the deceitful schemes of the world. I don't want them to be picked off by false doctrines. I want them to be strong. I also want them to be mature. If you've been to my house or been with me and my girls, we do this game. And we've been doing it since they were so little. They don't even remember when we started. But here's the game. If you come to the house and we're sitting down over dinner or coffee or whatever, I always say to the girls, hey, what do you want to learn about our guests? And then the girls' job was to ask a question about them. And here's why. Because you know how it is with kids. Kids want to talk about themselves all the time. Kids are naturally self-focused. They're not aware necessarily of other people. So we wanted to train them from the beginning to be others focused. So the kids would always ask the same questions. And the questions were really what they were interested in. But it was a start, right? So they would ask a question like, hey, what is your favorite Star Wars character? Or they would say, have you had pets when you were growing up? Or do you like music? Or have you ever played an instrument? They would ask these questions to kind of learn about others. And I remember we were at an event one time, and one of my daughters comes over to me and says, hey, did you know that so-and-so, and started rattling off a bunch of facts. I said, how did you know that? And she said, well, I asked him. I kept thinking, it's working. Why? Because we're training our kids to be others-focused. Why? Because we don't want our kids to be narcissistic. Why? Because narcissistic people are not only annoying, but they're the most miserable people I've ever met because they're so focused on themselves. And you have to be trained to think of others. And so we've been training them from the time they were little. Can I tell you about my wife? My oldest is almost 16. And I can tell you, there are not many days in 16 years that have happened where Tammy didn't pray over our girls at night. She goes to them right before they go to bed, and she prays over their life every night. Every day that they would go off to school, she pulls them together in the morning, and she prays for them and prays for their day. Why? Because she's trying to model for them how important it is to depend on God. We do this on purpose because they are ours. We don't do this for the other kids in the neighborhood. We don't do this for strangers. We don't do this for kids. Everyone, you know why? Because they're not ours. We do this for our kids because they belong to us. Don't you see that we are His? It's a personal relationship. This isn't a religion to kind of check boxes with. This is a relationship with God where He is literally trying to build into us and mature us to live out the identity He's drawing into our souls. He's like, you know, what difference would it make? Okay, so maybe it's true that, you know, we're family and we're servants and we're His. How does that impact me? What difference would that make? Can I tell you? One thing I've noticed about people, and I think I'm at an age now where I kind of have seen a lot. I've been a pastor for almost 20 years. What I've noticed about people is that they don't naturally feel like they fit. It takes a while for them to figure that out. It's most people who feel like they're a square peg trying to find the round hole in their life. And so they know that they're gifted in certain ways, and sometimes they want to be gifted in others, but it's like they're going through life and they're not satisfied because they can't seem to find their spot. What I have found in my life as I've embraced who God's making me to be is that God made you for a purpose, and He made you for a specific way and gifted you in such a specific way that as a believer, you fit into the body of Christ. And if you don't understand the author, the one who designed you, and what He's trying to do in you, you will naturally try to figure it out on your own. And here's what most people do. They go around and it just doesn't fit. They find themselves being bored, feeling like they don't have purpose, feeling like they're just running after one thing after another just to keep them entertained in order to kind of pass the time. And they miss out on the life-giving, breathing, amazing God who puts into us a purpose for what He's designed us to be. And when you figure that out, when you understand how God's wiring you, it sets you free. And you have such a freedom of understanding, this is what God wants for me. I say that to you, and I say, look, for you, if you've never actually connected to Christ, your step is to surrender and to connect to your Father because of the grace given to you through Jesus. That is your first step, is to become one of the saints, become part of the family of God by the Holy Spirit. And if you're listening in, and maybe you're a believer, but maybe you're at that point where you're kind of like, you know, I'm still just trying to kind of be a consumer. My friend who made that shift, he became consumed by Christ. He was set free of just being a consumer. Maybe you're at that point in your walk with God where it's time now to stop seeing this just through your lens and realize that God's trying to use you for His purposes. We call this church Life Point on purpose, that we draw life from God. That's about us, right? But we help point others to Him. It's the gospel and the Great Commission coming together. And for some of you, it's time to embrace the role as a servant. The way you do that is you say, Jesus, I'm yours. Use my life. Teach me how you've wired me. Put me in position to serve you. Help me to be a blessing to others on your behalf. And if you're here and you know what your role is, you kind of understand, you're at that point in your faith where you kind of get it, like you understand the way He's wired you. This is what I want to say to you. There are others who are more vulnerable. Just keep an eye out for them. Bring them in. I know it's a difficult time, but things can be done through Zoom, through different phone calls, different ways you can pray for others. For some of you, that is your gift, is simply to encourage others. For some of you, your gift, the only thing you can do right now is to pray. Embrace that gift and pray for the body of Christ. Pray for the people outside of the body that they would hear the gospel. For some people, your gift is to take responsibility and step up to be a life group leader or be a servant another way. Embrace that call in your life. As we take a second to pray, I just want to challenge you to talk to God and take a step wherever you're at. And if you've never made the decision to follow Christ, I'm going to lead you here in a second. A prayer that just to offer your life to God, where you can make that step of being someone who's outside the family to actually starting to walk with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I do believe that you have us all listening in for a purpose, and you're trying to teach us something about you. I pray for people like me who have been walking with you for a while, and we've started to really understand the way you've wired us and the way you've gifted us. God, I pray you put us in position to pay attention for your activity and that we would join you there, that we would leverage our gifts and to serve others. God, use us to build up the body. Use us to be the strength for others who are weak. God, for those who are listening in and maybe they've struggled to take that step, to really start to embrace their role as a servant, God, I pray you help them. Help them make that shift in their heart. Give them some applicable steps as the ways they can be a blessing to others and help them to embrace it on behalf of your name. And God, for those who are listening in right now who have never made the decision to follow Christ, I'm just going to ask you to pray right now. I'm going to ask you specifically, just kind of pay attention. It's your time. If you're ready to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's what you do. You say to God, God, I believe you. I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross, that he paid the penalty for sin, that he died, was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. I believe that. Tell God. You need to own this part of your life to say that your part of the brokenness is that you've rejected God. And you simply say, God, I'm sorry. I am sorry that I've sinned against you. I'm sorry I've done it my own way. Please forgive me. The Bible says anyone who calls in the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Here's how you do that. You say, Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin? Will you come into my life and be my Lord? Help me to follow you all the days of my life. I'm offering my life to you, Lord. And thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross. Thank you for having me into the family. You need to know if you just pray that prayer, it's your faith that has made you right with God. Jesus did all the rest. Lord, I'm so grateful for all of us who are listening in today. God, I know that you're working in us. I pray that you continue to guide us. I pray for those who are making first steps in their life with you, their first steps of faith. God, meet them where they're at. Help them to see that you are there and continue to draw them close. We are so grateful for who you are and what you've done in our life, Jesus. Help us to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. We ask all that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks again for taking the time to listen in. And just before we come back to worship one last song together, I just want to say specifically to you who maybe are listening for the first time, that if you're a guest and today is the first day you've listened in, would you do us a favor? There on your screen, you're going to see a Next Steps button. Click that Next Steps button and fill out the guest information there and just let us know how you heard about LifePoint. It's a big help to us to know specifically at this time, more than any other, how are we getting the word out about LifePoint? In your honor, because you've signed up today and or you've filled out the guest card, there are 5 different options you can pick of ministries that we support. And in your honor, we will give a $5 donation on your behalf simply because you filled out the guest card today. We want to thank you for that. If you are here today and you have made a decision to become a Christ follower, let us know that there in the buttons and hit your prayer card. When you let us know that, we will send you a gift, a book called Your Next 30 Days, which is a devotional book that'll help you in your journey taking first steps with the Lord. We would be glad to help you in any way we can get connected to some of our life groups in order to find a body that you can be family with and help you to grow. Whichever step you're ready to take, we'd be happy to help walk with you in that. And for all of our members and regular attenders who give, we want to thank you so much for being part of what we do. We've been able to continue supporting all of our missionaries abroad and our church plants because of your generosity. You can simply click there on one of the steps there on the screen that are passing by now to continue to give and support the work that we're doing with LifePoint. That said, I just want to thank you once again for being such a faithful member of LifePoint Church or even a guest today. Let's worship one last time together. Thank you so much. Until next week, God bless.